a very exciting part of the church life together. And one of the things that we are trying to do is navigate through just our service space, because second service often we just don't fit still. So I don't want to sit around and wait for another 12 or 18 months for the building to be built, because we will lose the capacity to continue to grow. So we're looking at options as far as how we can continue to grow and facilitate other folk that will come here. Because at the moment, second service, we're pretty chockers with you wonderful people. So pray the team as we try and navigate what that looks like. We started a series last week on the book of Ephesians, and essentially, the last week's message you'll get up this week. Sorry, I've had a four-day intensive up in Adelaide this last week. I know how Trevor feels driving up there every day of the week. I had meetings down here, and I had meetings in Adelaide as well. Four-day intensive on pastoral supervision, which was really good. But so the message will go up online this week. What we looked at last week in relation to Ephesians was who wrote it, and also who received it, and why Ephesians. And that's essentially what we looked at, is just an introductory message. And I use the illustration of like friends I've got with drones that, particularly in photography, these sorts of images that they get, they have these like overarching views, whereas say surf photography, you're often in the wave, you've just got one perspective that you're getting the shot, or you're on the shore with a large lens, whereas a drone just can go where they want pretty much, except in the water. And what Ephesians does is give us like a drone's view, or a bird's eye view, of the book of Ephesians and the Christian landscape at the time Paul was writing it. And with the themes that it has in there, along with the sovereignty of God, heady themes like election, the world, salvation, Jesus, of course, the church, ethics, marriage, prayer, spiritual gifts, family, the church in the marketplace, what that looks like. You remember last week we talked about how that in the book of Acts, where Ephesians appears, about Acts 18, that the gospel was having such an effect in Ephesus that there were riots because people weren't making money out of selling statues for the worship of Artemis in Ephesus. So the gospel actually affected the marketplace. How would you like that? We see this in the book of Ephesus, and also issues of spiritual warfare. We settled on, I mentioned that there is some contention in relation to who wrote it. For me, and from the text, I settle with Paul. You can go away and look at that further. But Ephesians 1:1 says, "The letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus." So that lets us know Paul not only wrote it, but it's also written to a group of followers of Jesus that lived in a place like Ephesus. And we gave you a bit of an idea about where that was. So this is Ephesus is just here. I know you need your glasses on. Sort of gives you the over idea. Mediterranean Sea, Palestine here, Italy up here. Corinth and Athens is in here. That's where Paul went from in his first missionary journey back over to Ephesus. And when he was there, he dropped off Aquila and Priscilla. And then in his third missionary journey, he travelled from over here back to Ephesus. So give you an idea, that's what the region looks like. And if you've read the book of Revelation, particularly chapters 2 and 3, you've got the seven churches there. They are all in this area here. And that's where Ephesus gets a mention, where he talks about how they'd resisted the false teachers and they were resilient and all of this, but they'd left their first love. So that's where Ephesians, or the church at Ephesus, pops up. Again, I really like what John Stott, rather than reinvent the wheel, I liked his summary in relation to the book of Ephesus. The letter focuses on what God did through the historical work of Jesus Christ and does through his Spirit today in God's new society. So what he does is bridges that 2,000-year gap between the letter going to a group of believers in Ephesus to us today. So it focuses on what God did through the historical work of Jesus Christ and does do through his Holy Spirit today. Through whom? Us. God's new society, the church. And so he unpackages the first three chapters are in relation to what it is to be grounded in Christ. And the last three chapters are, okay, once you know who you are in Christ, then this is how you live. And so that's the six chapters of the book of Ephesians, which by now you've already read because you've had 7 days since last week. So you can have 6 days to read a chapter a day and then you get the seventh day off, or you can do a summary, all right? So where we're going today is looking at this this initial part of chapter one. We are going to spend a couple of weeks on this because it is one of the weightiest passages in Scripture. So we're going to look at some things today. The key thought of this chapter, though, in chapter one, is the wealth of blessings that we have as Christians. Let me let you know, it is not talking about the prosperity doctrine. It is not, that is, when I hesitate using the word riches, because it's not dollars in the pocket, all right? Spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and we'll unpackage what that looks like for you today. So if you think, come to God and get rich, that's not what this message is about today. You might find that somewhere else, but not here. Okay, and I was reminded on Thursday evening when we were at Rend The lead guy was talking about how the first thing in the morning, what he would do is reach over and grab his iPhone. And on his iPhone was all his notifications and news updates. And so he'd start looking through his news updates. And he said, it's just depressing. From coronavirus to fires and droughts, back violence in Hong Kong, although that's off the front page because it's a 24-hour news cycle, only hangs around for a while. The economy's going south. There's got to be a new illness, cruise cabin fever. I think it'll be on the psych analysis stuff, cruise cabin fever. And then some folk think, because all what's happening in the world, it's God's judgment and all this. And I think, really? How do they read the mind of God? I just struggle with that sort of thinking. Because when I open the Bible, and this is what the lead singer Ian from Wren reminded us, when he opens the Bible, he sees a different world. It's a different world to what we see around us. But what the Bible does speak in is to how you and I can, as followers of Jesus, can live confidently in what is an uncertain world. And we can live in this space with great confidence, not because of who we are, but because who we are in Christ. So as Paul writes this book to his Ephesian friends, it reminds us of how we can live with great confidence. So here's the text, and I've changed some of the pronouns in here, and it's just you, because this was a letter to Ephesus. I've twisted a little bit to change it as a letter to Victor Harbour Baptist Church. So here's Paul writing to you under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit today. Listen to what he says. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because you are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved you and chose you in Christ to be holy without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt you into his own family by bringing you to himself through Jesus Christ. What I want you to try and suspend your thinking, because you're already thinking about different theologies, and I just want you to understand what God has done for you without entering into the broader part of that yet. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on you who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased your freedom with the blood of his son and forgave your sins. He has showered his kindness on you, along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to you his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is a plan: at the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because you are united with Christ, you have received an inheritance from God. For he chose you in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that the Jews who were the first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit of God is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased you to be his own special people. He did this so that we would, what? We've already been doing it all morning. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. Amen. Father, help us to be centered this morning here, where we are, amidst all the distractions that demand our time, our thoughts, and just stuff that is there waiting to be attended to or making us anxious. Help us to be still in the presence of you today, that we might be at peace in Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. I want to suggest this morning, I don't often go with a three-point outline, but just sort of seem to fit today. There's three realities that will equip you and I to be confident in this mixed-up world. Three realities. The first is the source of our blessing. And you would have noticed, as we read, the first source of our blessing from verse 3 is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed. James puts it this way. In James 1, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens, and he never changes or casts a shifting shadow. The source of our blessing is God the Father. It doesn't stop there. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons or daughters by Jesus Christ to himself. Second source of our blessing, God the Father, Jesus Christ. And you know what's coming. Verse 13, he says, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You have this, and we get the image from John, where we are wrapped up in God and blessed. And the Lord Jesus says, nothing can snatch us out of our Father's hand. And in Christ we are, and in the Holy Spirit. The source of all blessings is not your bank account. It's not your job. It's not the family that you come from. All of these may be fine. Not your cred in the community. Maybe outstanding. The source of our blessing is the God who put air in your lungs and called you into being to give him praise and glory. Isn't that wonderful? He alone is the source of our blessing. Why do we want to praise him? Because of all of that, and he's worthy of our praise. So, that's the source of our blessing. The other thing is, what does it mean to be blessed? If you grew up in our household, Dad used to use that word often, but with a bit of a tweak to it, he said, where's that blessed Anthony? Sorry, that's my other name that I get elsewhere. And it's spelled exactly the same. That's not the blessed that he's talking about here. This is blessed, all right? Blessed is the idea of to benefit, to prosper. Can you think of that? The creator of the universe wants to benefit you. He wants you to do well, to prosper. And the list of blessings that we've just read remind us of all of that. The source of our blessing is God Himself. But what about, secondly, the fullness of our blessing? Is in verse 3. The fullness of our blessing. He talks about that. But one of the difficulties with this passage is that it uses words that we either have a history with or we don't have much idea about what the words mean. We either have a history with the words or we don't have much idea about what the words mean. Words like adoption, election, predestination. I have lots of people tell me what they think those words mean, but really they haven't got much of a clue. I know election, but I don't want to look like that mob over there because I think it means this, and so I sit over here. We get hung up with words. We're not going to unpackage those words today. It reminded me during the week, our lecturer was a Scottish professor, and the Scots, they just talk funny. Sorry if I've just offended your family heritage. But you know, when he'd use the word we, we'd be pointing to the men's room out the back, and that wasn't the, you know, we folk. He'd just use the word we, which is really odd. And he used another word, which is haver. And you know what haver means? It means talk nonsense. Now, he didn't talk nonsense, but different words. Wren Collective. On Thursday night, he was trying to get a handle, or we're trying to get a handle on Irish. You know, go from Scottish to Irish. And I think his understanding of Australia and the English language was from, what were those TV shows that were exported? Home and Away, yes. That's how they understand Australia in the UK. And we're trying to understand his accent. You know, when you come to a passage like this, it's not the accent, it's the words that sometimes we get hung up on and we actually miss the blessing or the fullness of the blessing. So if I were to ask you a question, and I'm a bit careful here because I'm going to launch from the left brainers to the right brain. So maybe we'll get the left brainers back in 5 or 10 minutes. But for the right brainers, if your life looked like a picture, a landscape, what would that look like? If you could paint your life, might be family, might be work, might be your health, your finances, or if you could paint your life at the moment, what would the image look like? Think about that for a moment. You can shut your eyes if you want to do that. Think about that. What would it look like? And apologies to our team. I shared this with our team on Wednesday night. This is my image. Now, you can tell, obviously, that Robin is the art teacher. And they are not sharks. They're really well-formed waves. You're hurting me. You're laughing at my picture. This is deep and meaningful. You're doing exactly the same as what my wife did when I showed her. She burst out laughing. This is my life. And I've reflected on this over this week. And the really well-formed waves are just that fun space. It is just, you know, don't have to think about much. It's just enjoy that. Then there's the flat water in the middle, and that, you know, when you're out in the back of the island and it's no wind and the water is like oil. It's like you're paddling through an oil slick. It is so flat and glassy. The bit on the left there is the wobbly bits, and we were out yesterday morning, and it was certainly wobbly. It was windy and rain and filthy out the back of Granite Island. And these are the wobbly bits of my life. I got no control over them. It might be my family. It might be my finances. It might be stuff in church or tough conversations that I'm having or stuff in ministry that I'm trying to get nailed and I just can't seem to get a handle on. And they're the wobbly bits. What are the wobbly bits in your world? That's mine. And the thing that kept coming out at me as I began to reflect on what my world looks like, there's some of this I can't change. I can't even get control of it. But there's something that remains constant in all of this, and it's present in all of this, and that's the fact that I'm in Christ. So sometimes God may remove you out of the wobbly bits or help you with the wobbly bits, do all of that. Sometimes he doesn't. And that's okay. I don't need to know the purpose of the wobbly bits because I know God is sovereign. And I know that I'm his child. And I know that he loves me. And sometimes those wobbly bits are really hard. But he's there. The bit on the right side, that's a rip. If you've been at Petrel Cove, it's our favourite beach for a swim. But we sort of get a handle and we know where the rip is. The rip's, that's the stuff that just sort of drags me away from where I want to be or where I should be. It's the stuff that just sucks you out and you get involved and enveloped in stuff. That's that. You see the black bits on the start? They're the rocks. Because all the time while I'm out on the water, I think, this can go pear-shaped. Or this is where my anxiety sits on those. It's just there. And sometimes the anxiety will rise up and you feel really vulnerable. And well, that's my picture. And I saw my spiritual director in January and he asked me a really interesting question that he's not asked me before. He said, Tony, if Satan could attack you in some way and get under your guard, how would he do that? If Satan could attack you and get under your guard, how would he do that? And I sat there and thought for a moment. It was one of those reflective spaces. And I thought, well, and this is where the rocks come from. Things like discouragement just knock the wind out of my sails. That the wobbly bits start to get to me. Getting sucked out in a rip. Anxiety, that's the wobbly bits. By the way, the yellow bits, sand. It's nothing significant with that. He asked me this question, I thought, discouragement, wow. So we began to unpackage that. What would your picture look like? Let me encourage you to do that. Draw a picture, a landscape of what your world looks like. And then begin to understand that some of that God is able to change, some of it he allows you to journey through, but none of it is perfect. The reason I put that up there is not to show you how bad a drawer I am, but for us to understand some things, the fullness of our blessing. Because when I am in Christ, I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Understood. That doesn't change. It's not dependent on my ability to get it right. It just is. When I'm in Christ, even before he made the world, whatever that means, God loved us unconditionally. Do you get that? He loves us unconditionally. Even before he made the world, God chose me in spite of my sin. He saw my sin and my failures, and he said, I choose to love that bloke, and I will draw him to myself. Think about that. He knows even your worst thought or deed. And he says, I love you. How good is that? Also, God decided in advance to adopt me into his family and include me. Talk about acceptance. I don't have to perform to be accepted by God. He accepts me as I am. God decided in advance to bring me to Jesus, and this brought him great pleasure. Get a handle on that. Do you know your coming to Jesus gives him great pleasure? I struggle to get my head around that. I do know that the scripture says that all the angels in heaven above rejoice when there is a soul saved. I love Luke 15. There's parties in heaven all the time. Remember the parable of the son and the coin and the sheep? Sort of reverse order. When you come to Jesus, you think you get pleasure? God gets pleasure by your choice to follow Jesus. And I have his glorious grace poured out on me undeservedly. You can't earn it. Stop trying. It's yours. He gives it to us. And then I also belong to his son. That word belong is really important. To know that you belong somewhere. You're not adrift. You're a part of the family. That's why I really struggle when someone says, oh, if I become a Christian, do I have to go to church? I say, well, it's what family does. It's here where we do family. Because we're part of not my family, his family, and it's here we belong. Whether it's here or wherever you go to each week. So if you're never here, it sort of reflects what you think about the family. You know, Uncle Fred that never shows up at Christmas time? What sort of conversations do they have about Uncle Fred? He's never here. We don't matter to him. I belong. And when you belong, you engage in family life because it's important. He is so rich in his kindness and grace. Get the picture? I mattered enough to God that he purchased my freedom by the blood of his son Jesus. You're free. That's how much you matter. And when I fail, I am forgiven. Have you failed this week? I have. Probably most days, actually. Fail in some way. And you know what? When I fail, I'm forgiven. And sometimes people just say, oh, I failed too much. God's not interested in me. I want to say to them, read Ephesians 1. Or just read your Bible. God is interested in you, even when you stuff up. In fact, we start life stuffed up. And he still loves us and still calls us to himself. He says, I experience the torrential rain of his kindness, along with wisdom and understanding. Have you lay in bed recently and heard the torrential rain on the roof? Close your eyes and hear that rain again and think of the kindness of God in Jesus Christ. He just pours it down on us along with wisdom and understanding. We've got to move on. Hopefully we've got our left brain people back by now. That's when I'm in Christ. The guarantee of our blessing, the guarantee of our blessing is this phrase, in Christ. God blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's used 27 times in the book of Ephesians. It is key to understanding the book. In Christ. And so I need to, you know how we say that Christianity is inclusive? We are. We love for you to be able to come here and belong. This letter, though, is actually written to folk who are in Jesus. Because all of these blessings we receive when we put up our hand and say, God, I can't do this by myself anymore. I know that I have sinned. I want to trust you. Forgive me. That's when we come to Jesus. That's when we are in Christ. And then when we make that step, when we choose to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then these blessings flood in. It's like there's a, you know, in the supermarket where they've got that loading bay and the big semi-trailer pulls up and they open the back doors and out comes all the produce. It's what happens when we come to faith. The loading bay of heaven opens up and pours into our lives. What Paul wanted for the Ephesian Christians and for us is to know that and experience it. That wherever we have come from, we belong in him. How good's that? So, before we wrap it up, I want you to imagine your drawing again. Okay? I want you to imagine your drawing. What would make a difference to that drawing? So imagine what the drawing of your life would look like if we were a child of King Jesus, living in the reality of not having to perform to experience the love of Jesus. A child of King Jesus, living in the reality of not having to perform to experience the love of Jesus. Some of you might have grown up in a home where for you to experience the love of a mother or father, you had to perform for them. You had to behave in a certain way so that you could feel loved. Or maybe you're in a relationship now where you only feel loved when you can perform. It's not unconditional. The love that Jesus has for us is unconditional. You can't perform for him. Give it up. Or what would it be, what would it look like if a child of King Jesus could not do anything to earn or lose the love of Jesus? You see, he loves you before the foundation of the world. You can't lose the love of Jesus. He loves you. A child of King Jesus did not have to carry around the shame and memory of sin because they are forgiven. When I mention that, what are those things that you think of that you go back to in your brain? You know how we make highways in our brains? When we don't feel good enough before God? Those things that we've done, thought, felt, and we carry those, the shame and the memory of that. And God wants to stamp in your heart and your mind, forgiven. 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 Don't go back there. You're redeemed. You're bought by the blood of Jesus. Or a child of King Jesus does not need to carry the hurt and abuse and neglect of past relationships, but know of the kindness and grace of Jesus that he has poured out on you. You know, some folk here are carrying abuse of past relationships, neglect. But Jesus says, you don't have to carry that hurt. Let me. Bring it to the cross. Leave it there. Experience my kindness and grace that accepts you as you are. How would this change your picture? A child of King Jesus can break the shackles of debilitating habits. What might they be for you? Things like anger, aggression, substance abuse, perfectionism, might be shopping because you need to shop to feel better. All sorts of debilitating habits that we have, performance-based love, lack of forgiveness, insecurities. And know the liberty of broken chains that Jesus brings. Because if there's something that you learn from Ephesians 1, is that Jesus came to set us free. Let go of the chains that hold you back. The other one is, a child of King Jesus could be free to not feel abandoned or alone, but accepted and adopted into God's family along with all the inheritance rights that belong to his child. I'm not adopted. My family is my family. Some here are. I've got a mate of mine, husband and wife, who have adopted children, and they have been timely. And they had an inheritance that was now theirs, that they never counted on before. That's what Jesus is saying to us. So as we wrap it up,